Father, I pray that you would protect us as we open your word, as we try to spread it into the corners and apply it. Father, I pray that your spirit would convict us, that it would teach us, equip us, sanctify us, that it would glorify you, and that you would cause us to grow in our masculinity. Father, we love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to begin our conference with lust, the topic of lust. It is pervasive in our culture. You know that. It's pervasive in our community. It's pervasive in the church. It's pervasive in our church. And if I could, we're not going to do it, but if I could have all four elders up here, all four of us would testify to you, this is a big deal. This is a big problem. We do a lot of shepherding, especially Hatch. And always somewhere in the struggles, there's a problem with sexual lust. It's pervasive. It's a big deal. And we got to take it seriously. So this is so rampant. It's at the center of so many struggles. And one of the little bizarre blessings of being an elder is you see what kind of trouble people get into, and it makes you want to run away from it. You can see the kind of trouble that people get into and go, Lord, protect me. I want to go home. I want to hug my wife. But there's so much heartache. There's so much horrible stuff that goes on, and you probably don't even know about it. Unless you've been a party to it, you probably don't even, and that's a good thing that you don't know about it. It isn't the business of everybody else, but I'll just tell you, every single elder would tell you, this is a problem. Someone made a comment last week at church that they said, well, you know, I don't really struggle with either of these topics, so I don't really think I need to come. We should have added lying. L, it's an L word, you know. You know, the subtitle we had thought of for this topic, this conference, was Saving Your Soul from L. But at the same time, there are probably people, guys, here in this room that don't necessarily struggle with these three topics. And that's okay. That's good. I don't want to give you the impression that it's some sort of a foregone conclusion that everybody is just struggling with this. But it sure feels like everybody is struggling with this. There's the ones we know about and the ones we don't know about. So what is lust? Lust is just a tremendous desire, a great desire. It doesn't necessarily mean something bad. You could lust for all sorts of things. You could lust for good things. Christ said, with great desire, I've longed to eat this table, the Lord's table, before his crucifixion. He's longed to eat that with great desire. Paul said to the Thessalonians, with great desire, I've longed to see you face to face. There's things that are super strong desires that drive us. And they're good things. You can have a super strong desire for your wife. It's great. It's also possible to do that wrong. You can also desire all sorts of stuff. You can desire money. You can have lust for accomplishment at work. You can have lust for the greenest yard, greenest grass. You can have lust for the nicest car, all sorts of things. But for this particular conference, I'm gonna limit this to sexual lust and an inappropriate sexual lust. The scripture teaches us a lot about it. And the only thing I can think of why it is so rampant is because it's so accessible. And two, we don't fear God. We don't believe God. We don't believe that this is the word of God. If it is, then we would all agree we need to do something. But if we don't really think of this as the word of God, this is just a collection of encouraging stories of man's meager accomplishments from meager beginnings. That's what the Unitarian Church says about the Bible. It's just a collection of encouraging stories. Well, this is either the word of God or it's not. We're either going to submit ourselves to it and let it be in judgment of us, or we're going to be in judgment of it. So, do we actually fear God? Well, wait a minute. Perfect love casts out fear. And boy, we're all Christians here. We shouldn't fear God. Yeah, you better fear God. Fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. Fear God because of who he is. He spoke and all things came into being. The grace of God that has come to us as Christians, we don't have to fear that he's going to turn on us. But if you're not really a believer, and when you're in this kind of a sin and it's repetitive and it's non-repentant, you have no basis for believing you're actually a Christian. If you're actually a Christian, you haven't lost your salvation. You've lost the joy of your salvation. You've lost the confidence of your salvation. How could you possibly be in the middle of the sin and come before the Lord and argue that you truly are a Christian? So do we really fear God? It boils down to fear of God and love of God. Do we fear him and do we love him? Do you really think he's going to judge the unrighteous? The verses that Hatch read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be deceived. And he goes through the list of all those. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. So apparently there are people out there who are trying to teach that it's not true. Because he says, don't be deceived. There's people out there trying to deceive you that's just wrong. That's not a loving God. Why would a loving God do anything like that? So, do we really fear God? Do we really think that God sees everything that goes on? Do we really believe that? Do we really love God? And what does it mean to love God? To obey his commands. To glorify him in your life. Well, one of the things it also means is that we imitate God in what he loves. What does God love? What does God hate? Open your Bibles to 1 John 2. Excuse me. First John 2:15, very familiar verses. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He starts off, don't love the world or the things in the world. Now, wait a minute, I'm confused, John. I know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, same author, says, don't love the world. What gives? What's the deal? Well, in this case, he tells us what he means by the world. He answers the question for us. Actually, the word cosmos is used 7 different ways in the New Testament. It has different meanings. But here he answers it for us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things, what he's talking about is don't love the world's system. Don't love what the world offers. That loving that means you don't love God. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I love God, and yet I love those things. And when it comes to sexual lust, when it comes to sexual things, there's got to be some allurement to it. There's got to be some benefit to it. There's got to be something attractive. Otherwise, why in the world would it even be such a draw? There's something attractive in it. In this sin, there's something, I think I'm going to get something out of it. There's something enjoyable. There's something that is compelling. So it is genuinely a draw. It's a lust. It's a great desire. But he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. And these are the things, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Guys and gals are different. We all know that. But they're also tempted differently. You are typically tempted by your eyes. And your wife is typically tempted by her heart or her emotions. She's going to be seduced differently than you're going to be seduced. The things that would be a lure for you are different than the things that will be the lure for her. It's the gal at the office that, man, just thinks you speak so well, or your writing is so good, or, man, you work harder than anybody else. You are so honest. It's the little perky intern that just thinks you're the cat's meow. You're just awesome. And it's kind of nice to hear that. That's pretty cool. I'm pretty cool. What's your wife going to be tempted by? Your wife's going to be tempted by the guy that says, wow, I am so sorry to hear that. It's amazing how well you're holding up under that. Or, wow, you sure work hard. You give yourself away so well. I don't think your husband knows what a wonderful woman you are. He sure is a lucky guy. And your wife's like, really? Really? She's going to be lured differently. They're going to go. It's going to be a sensitive ear. It's going to be. It's going to be some sort of compassionate discussion. You're going to be lured by your eyes. You're going to be flattered, or you're going to have the low cut dress, the thing that's going to catch your eye. And let's just clarify here: it's not a sin to see a beautiful woman. It's not a sin to say, that is a beautiful woman. It's what goes on behind the eyeballs after that that becomes the problem. That's the lust of the flesh. I wonder what she looks like with the clothes off. I wonder what she looks like in bed. And then all of a sudden the brain starts to flow, and that's where now all of a sudden you're off in super dangerous territory. But the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, that's where we get hit. Guys get hit with their eyes. That's why pornography is so rampant. It's because you get turned on by your eyes. You're completely different than your wife. Very rarely is a woman just captivated by a naked man. You know, rarely. But guys, she doesn't even have to be beautiful. You're going to be with a naked woman. It's because we work differently. We work differently. This is a temptation for us. And loving these things, loving the things that feed our eyes, loving the things that feed our flesh, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. It's what the world wants to offer. It's what the world wants to push, wants to make it available for you, wants to make it convenient for you. Here. Oh, you don't have to go to the 7-Eleven and ask that uncomfortable question of the lady working as a cashier. If you can have the Hustler magazine, you don't have to go through that. We'll just pipe it into your house. Or we'll mail it to you in a brown envelope. The world says, here, we know you like this. We know you want this. We know you'll pay money for it. And pushes it onto us because they know exactly how to get our attention. He talks about these things being of the world and the world is passing away. Those who love these things are those who love something that's dying. This stuff that you are tempted to love is all of death. It is all of destruction. It's going away. And the love of the Father is not in you if you love these things. I think it's also good for us to know where we stand with God. Those who are united with Christ in his death are also united with him in his resurrection. There's no uniting with him in his resurrection if there's no death. Romans 6, Paul says, those who are united with him in his death are united with him in his resurrection. There's a death that has to go on. And what is the death? It isn't where you stop breathing and you die physically, but there's something that's a death. And what he lays out in Romans 6 is the old man, the sinful nature. The sinful nature gets crucified in Romans 6. Well, what then is the old man? The old man is a state of affairs where the flesh rules. The flesh and its desires, you are enslaved to it, and you know no other way. When you sin naturally. You're in bondage, you're enslaved to the flesh. That state of affairs gets crucified, he says. That old man is crucified. A crucifixion isn't a boxing match where both participants go away bloodied and bruised up. A crucifixion is an execution. It's dead. It isn't something that, you know, it's beat up, but it's able to raise its head every now and then. No, that state of affairs for a Christian, for those who have been united with Christ in his death and are united with him in his resurrection, there is no longer an old man. Your flesh does not rule. The new man is now the spiritual man. It's not the natural man, it's the spiritual man. And the spiritual man now is equipped by the Spirit of God and is able to subdue the flesh. You weren't able to subdue the flesh before. You're now a new man. A spiritual man. It doesn't mean that you won't sin. It doesn't mean that your flesh doesn't still exist. This death and resurrection doesn't mean that the physical body goes away and its weaknesses and its desires don't go away. But where you used to be enslaved to that, you no longer are. You can't say, I knew no other way. You can't say, well, I'm just a slave or I'm just human. No. Now when you sin, you actually sin contrary to your nature. You're contrary to you're the new creation. You who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but were by nature objects of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. But now he made you alive. There's an old nature, the old man that couldn't live without being subjected to the flesh, and now a new man who now has the Spirit of God living in him, and by means of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. That's how you stand with God. You're not enslaved to your flesh. But he says in Romans chapter 6 as well, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Because it's possible to. Because your body is still, we don't have a redeemed body yet. There's going to be a day come when our flesh is glorified. When we become like Christ, we see him as he is, we have a new body, and you will live in that glorified body for eternity. At the heart of Christianity is a belief in the eternal nature of the body, not of the soul. You will dwell in a physical body for eternity, but it will be a glorified body. We're not going to be disembodied spirits floating around on clouds, little fat kids with halos and playing harps. We might have hair. We might have hair. Maybe. This has got to be part of the fall, I think. So he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, because it's possible for you to do that. Is to just turn it over and say, look, this is what my body wants. It feels good when I satisfy it. But now when you do that, it's different than when you did it before. Because when you did it before, you were acting according to your nature. That's not the new guy now. That's not the new man. So what this really means is that there's hope. You know, if you've struggled with pornography, and I know, and you know, that when we say a guy uses pornography, he's not just looking at the pictures. He's masturbating. Okay? You may have fallen over and over and over again. You beat yourself up. You feel guilty. You ask for forgiveness. And then you do it again. And you think there is no hope. There's just this endless cycle of feeling horrible. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. That there's hope. God is all about your sanctification. God is all about calling you out of that. You know, before I was a Christian, I loved to smoke marijuana. I competed in smoking marijuana. We had competitions. I'm a competitive guy, and I knew I won when the other guy passed out. I got high the morning I became a Christian. I have never once had a desire to smoke marijuana again. God just took it away from me. It's never been a struggle, ever. Not even a slight temptation, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. He hasn't taken away the temptation of lust. It's not like it went away. But there's other things, buttoned up, done. I have no desire to get drunk. I've never been drunk since I was a Christian. But I lived in a fraternity. I competed in drinking. Not a temptation at all. Some things, God ties it off and says that's done. Other things are part of my sanctification. Let's turn to Proverbs 7. Solomon has got a collection of these first few Proverbs, which are from a father to his son, probably Solomon to his son. Proverbs 7. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go through and discuss it. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through a lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. The her would be the seductress or the immoral woman. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, and times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone away on a long journey and has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as the fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. For her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So from his house, Solomon says he sees among the people a simple-minded man. A simple-minded man devoid of understanding. He's simple-minded and he's devoid of understanding because he's rejected his sister, wisdom. He's rejected his closest kin. And this young man has wandered onto a battlefield. He's wandered into a battlefield completely unarmed with wisdom or weapons or training, and she will tear him to pieces. And in this proverb, this is a man going out in a neighborhood and wandering down the street, and we've seen that happen at our church. Whether a guy is meeting a neighbor or meeting somebody at the gym, staying late at work, whatever it is, or whether you're going to your internet and you're clicking on this or that or any of those files, it doesn't matter what street you're wandering down. He's wandered into this street here, and he doesn't have any clue the implications of where he's walking. He passes along the street near her corner, and he takes the path to her house. He intentionally goes out looking for her. He goes by the cover of darkness. It makes it harder for him to be seen. You sneak downstairs in the middle of the night. Why are you on the computer, honey? Or why are you home late? Or why are you going to work early? Or why are you in your room with the door locked? Who are you texting? You look for some sort of a cover. You're probably even good at coming up with a cover story if you get caught. I was just writing an email to my client. Or I was just, I had to vacuum out the car. So I decided to go vacuum cars. I didn't want to start the day with a dirty car. You know how I am, honey. You may be really, really clever at coming up with cover stories. This guy goes at night. He goes at night. He finds the woman decked out in her finest alluring attire. She's dressed up. This is no chance meeting. She's looking for him. And she knows exactly how to get him. And her heart is crafty. She's prepared. She knows the rules. She knows how the game is played. There are women that want to do this. There are women that would love to count you as a trophy, love to count you as a tick on a belt. Or I've seen it before, where there are women who just want to find the man that can give her an orgasm. And so she'll just whore herself out to whoever's willing to come. And as long as the gal says yes, there's never going to be a guy that says no. When he's attracted by the lust of the flesh. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay home. He's attracted to her lack of discretion. She's a woman's woman. She's a man's woman. She's not afraid of anyone hearing what they're doing. She's not afraid of being caught with me. Oh, that's pretty cool. She's not wanting to hide this. She's not embarrassed by this. She's immediately attracted to me. She came out to find me. She's crafty. She knows the game. She knows how to get him. Wow. I must be a stud. She really, really digs me. Then she says, so she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she says, I have peace offerings with me. And he says, sweet, she's a Christian. She's got a peace offering. She knows what a peace offering is. The Lord must have made this whole arrangement for me because she's a Christian. I can be her spiritual leader. I can teach her all sorts from the scriptures. Oh, she says she's paid her vows. So she's devout. She knows exactly what to say to draw him, to get her hooks in him. She's got peace offerings, and maybe we'll have fellowship, and I can be a leader to her. But he's not leading at all. She's completely in control. He's not leading. He's in submission to her. She's the one with the crafty heart. She knows all the rules. He's a dumb idiot. He's a man devoid of understanding. He's a man who lacks wisdom. He doesn't know where he's headed. So I came out to meet you, she says, to diligently seek your face. That's gonna puff me up big time. And she's got these linens. Wow, she's a great housekeeper too. She perfumed her bed with all sorts of good smelling stuff. I must be quite a guy. You know, wow, my wife has never talked to me like this. My wife has never said that she sought my face, my wife's never boisterous. My wife's never talking about making love to everybody. Well, why can't my wife be more like that? Why can't my wife be more like that, he thinks? Or my girlfriend or whoever. This woman's going to make a great wife. She says, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Hubby's gone. Hubby's got a big sack of cash with him, so he's not going to be coming back anytime soon. He's gone. Wait a minute. Your husband's away. He's not going to come back unexpectedly because he's got plenty of money. This woman must be really lonely. It's so sad that she's so lonely. She needs fellowship. That's me. I'm her fellowship. I'm going to be her fellowship. She appreciates me. She understands me. And it's good for me to show kindness to other Christians. This woman likes to make love the way I do. Wild and passionate. She likes love just like I love love. She likes sex just the way I like sex. And here we have hubby gone, ain't going to come back early. So all we have is nobody's going to find out. Nobody's going to get hurt. We have sex with no consequences. She has thought of everything. The woman is a professional, and she has him. It's everything he could want. What could be better? He thinks, I've waited a long time for this. I deserve this. With enticing speech, she causes him to yield, flattering lips, and immediately he goes after her as an ox to the slaughter. He goes down the chute where they're going to pop you in the head and chop you into pieces. And he's okay with it. He's just oblivious to it. Going to go down the little chute here, and that nice man with that stick's going to pop me in the head. And if somebody had told him that's what's going to happen, he'd probably still be there. It's surprising, with all of these promises in the scriptures about the destruction that happens, it's surprising we're even talking about this. Why is this even an option? If we laid out here pros and cons, okay? Pros, all right, let's do it. Okay? But let's say, I want to rob Bank of America next week, down there on the corner. Okay? They got security cameras. They got probably $3,000 to $4,000 in each teller window. The vault's probably going to be locked up. There's probably $100,000 in the vault. So if we get, say, two or three tellers, we get all the cash. We can let them keep the marked bills. There's going to be a bill trap in the drawer there. So probably 3 minutes. 3 minutes. I've thought about this.
It's like an elders meeting.
Yeah. Yes. All right. Okay. Pros and cons. What are some good things about knocking off a bank?
Money.
I'll have some cash. Right? And I can do stuff with it, right? What are some of the pitfalls? Some of the downside. What are the downsides of robbing a bank?
I've been shot.
Yeah, I've been shot. Will you take me to the hospital? Okay, it's illegal, right? So if you get caught, you're gonna get locked up in jail. What other things are gonna happen? Your reputation's gone. Right? You're now branded as a criminal. You've now devastated your family. You've now destroyed all sorts of things in your life. Is this a temptation? Not really. Really? Why? Why isn't it a temptation? It ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. $6,000 for this? Why is this a temptation? Why in the world is this a temptation? Because it feels good. But you're willing to be an ox that's being led to slaughter? Why are we even talking about this? He goes down the little chute. They're going to slit your throat. They're going to disembowel you and chop you up into flank steak and chuck roast. Solomon had been given the gift of wisdom. He provides it for us here. God has seen fit to preserve it for millennia. Take it in. And like I say, it doesn't matter. This picture here is of a guy walking down the street going to find a woman. You'd say, man, I would never do that. but click, click, click. I go down this street. Nobody's going to catch me. I got the blinds closed. My wife's asleep. Or my whoever. You're walking down the same street. It's the same street. And we, as elders, have seen this over and over. I just wish you could just believe me. You'll say, oh, come on. This guy in the story, he's an idiot. He's a simpleton. It doesn't relate to me at all. I'm not that dumb. Oh, okay. So then all the more reason for you to not be on the street. Right? Your wisdom, your insight, your cleverness, why are you on the street? You need to get off the street. You need to go back home. Snuggle with your wife. Tell her that you love her and appreciate her and tend your own garden and make it beautiful. I want to wrap up with 1 Thessalonians 4. If you'd turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 1 through 8. 1 Thess 4, 1 through 8. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's given us the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians were known as a bunch that were known throughout the region for their love for one another. They led the way. They gave tremendous example of brotherly love. But he urges them to remember the things that they commanded. And he says, this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God for your life? The will of God is your sanctification, that you would grow more and more like Christ, that you would grow more and more in that image. Specifically tells them, abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the word porneia. Porneia is a broad term that refers to all kinds of sexual immorality. Moikuo is adultery. Adultery is a subset of porneia. Porneia is all kinds of sexual immorality. It could be pornography, where we get the word pornography. It could be going to the strip joint. It could be going, clicking something on the computer, whatever it is. This sexual immorality, sex with an animal, sex with whatever. Porneia is very broad, and he says to abstain from it. Don't be sexually perverted. As he says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Same word, flee. Paul says to flee porneia. Don't stand there and fight with it. Turn around and get out of there. Be Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Hit the door. Don't stay there. If you find that's where you are, whether you walked there or you got lured there, turn around and run. There's a bomb. Pretend there's a bomb. That's it. Pretend there's a bomb there, that the fuse is lit and you need to get the heck out of there. Turn around and run. Abstain from sexual immorality, and that you should know how to possess your own body. Know how to live inside your body. Know how to subdue your body. This is the will of God for your life, that you grow in sanctification. Not understanding how to live with your body is what the Gentiles who don't know God do. That's what unbelievers do. Remember, they're in bondage to it. You were in bondage to it. I was in bondage to it. I knew no other way. Until that man, that guy, that slave was crucified. And now I know something different. I'm able to do something different because I have the Spirit of God living in me. Such foolish living is typical of those who don't know God. But I want you to also see this. That no one, when he says you're not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I want my favorite sin, but I don't want it to affect my family. I want to keep my favorite sin, but I don't want it to affect my kids or my church. He doesn't have another thought here. Some people think that maybe he's talking about business dealings in defrauding your brother. No way does he do a 180-degree turn, move away from the sexual topic, and then immediately come right back to the sexual topic. You're talking about defrauding your brother by sexual immorality. You're going off and having sex with a woman, not your wife, who will be somebody's wife someday. You've defrauded him. You've defrauded her. You have no authority, no basis, no privilege. You have no basis, no authority, no privilege to see that woman naked, let alone to have sex with her. You're defrauding somebody. And he says, the Lord is the avenger of all such. As he says, we also forewarned you this. Paul is talking to the men there, like I'm talking to you. Thankfully, I'm not coming up with my own words. These are Paul's words to us as men. Don't be deceived. He says that he forewarned the Thessalonians and testified to them. And just as the elders, we can tell you, we've seen carnage. We've seen the carnage. And you think you're smarter, that you aren't going to get caught, it's not going to affect anybody, too late. You think you hide like this. Nobody can see me. Well, I can see you. It's just like thinking because you can't see God that he doesn't see you. You won't hear this as a sermon. This is a little rougher. It's a little more poignant. Hopefully it's not vulgar. But we're talking to men as men. And we want to warn you. We want to encourage you. But I also want you to know there's hope. There's a way to get through this. There's a way to be done with this. And we don't have time tonight to go through it. But there's hope. God's will is for your sanctification. God's will is for the Spirit of God to put to death the deeds of the body. And save this desire for a woman. Save it for your woman. Save it for her. And that sexual relationship with your wife should be hot and heavy. It should be wonderful. You should be enraptured with your wife. Enjoy her breasts, as the scripture says. Enjoy them. But those are yours. That's what's in your garden. Don't go wandering off into somebody else's garden. I want to plug a couple books. Wilson's Fidelity. Okay, these are two must-reads. Whether you're tempted by this or not, these are two must-reads. Wilson is just tremendous at hitting you where you think and talking to you like a man. Oh, is that over there? I've got the old version. He's got an index in there on masturbation, on pornography. He's teaching your sons, living that life yourself, and avoiding temptation. When you go on a business travel, wherever you go, very applicable. This is specifically on pornography. And it is a wonderful book on taking the tools that Hatch talked about, the tools that God's given us to subdue the flesh. This is where you say, all right, Lord, I want to grow in sanctification. Lord, I want to be done with this. This is the one, finally free. It is tremendous. I can't recommend them both highly enough. Let's close and thank the Lord. Father in heaven, these are hard things to talk about. Father, I pray that you would cause us to grow, to mature, to be sanctified, that your spirit would be strong in us, that you'd cause us to grow and mature, and that we would be rid of this nonsense, this horrible thing that plagues our church, that plagues our communities, and our marriages. Father, accomplish this good work for your glory and for our blessing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.